Longfellow once said, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
If you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, hey, let us know. See what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He's got to lean way over to get to that microphone, because I stole his. Well, borrowed, on a permanent basis. We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, my friend, where have we been?
Well, last week we talked about, is love the answer?
That's right. Is love the answer? Because Jonathan is the love doctor.
Alrighty then.
Yeah, we were talking about that in relation to Valentine's Day.
And we had some guests last week.
That's right. We had a whole room full of folks here just giving a perspective on love and commitment and how that fits into society and how it fits into a scripturally based relationship, which incidentally seems to work better than any other kind.
That's right.
Just thought I'd throw that in there. However, this week, a little bit of a different approach this week.
That's right. Our question this morning, do you know what you are celebrating? And our theme text is found in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
So the question again, do you know what you're celebrating? Jonathan, America is known as the melting pot of the world, a place where people of all nations have come and melded their traditions and beliefs with many others. In a sense, traditional Christianity has also become a melting pot of sorts. We have many holidays that we celebrate. The question is, do we know the origin of them? Do we know the original why of the celebration and the original why of its date? This morning we thought it would be a fascinating thing to do to try and trace the roots of some of our most popular holidays and ask, do you know what you're celebrating? Stick around, you just might be surprised. We are going to be talking about holidays. Oh, it's a holiday. Don't you just love holidays?
Oh, yes.
Jonathan, specifically, we're going to be talking about Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day.
Ooh, we just had that one.
That's right. And Easter.
Coming up.
Coming up. And these holidays, we chose them, Jonathan, because they're, first of all, very, very popular.
Sure.
Other than Thanksgiving, these are and maybe the 4th of July. These are holidays that really people really focus on. And we have two basic questions we want to ask in relation to these four holidays.
And the first question, where do these holidays originate?
And the second question, how do we stay away from pagan ritual? That seems to be quite a jump from where do these holidays originate and staying away from pagan ritual.
That sure does.
Well, because the bottom line, let's cut to the chase right from the start.
Okay.
Okay, each of these holidays, Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter, have a very pagan origin.
Not Christian, but pagan.
No, not at all Christian. Not even close.
Oh, wow.
Okay? So each of them has a very pagan beginning. And
you're talking about Christmas and Easter?
I am.
Well, I know Halloween. Hey, that one.
Well, but you know, Halloween, though, is associated with All Saints Day.
Oh.
Which is the day following Halloween, which is Hallow's Eve.
Who would have thunk it?
We'll get to it, I promise. But the point of this is, and this is, in a sense, you know, people probably know a lot of this, probably not all of it, but probably a lot of it. But we just thought it would be an interesting approach to really examine where these holidays come from, what made them go, and what got them to be Christian. Because Christmas, obviously, is a Christian holiday.
Yeah, it's in the name.
Or is it? I mean, that's the question that we're asking. Easter is obviously a Christian holiday.
Of course.
Or is it? So, as we go through this, Jonathan, it's going to be a fascinating look at the way these holidays work. And I mean, we're not looking to ruffle anybody's feathers. Well, maybe we are looking to ruffle us. Who knows? I'm not sure. I haven't decided yet.
We'll find out.
That's right.
Depends how quick the phone starts.
Yeah.
ringing.
But in order to get this started, though, Jonathan, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about pagan origins of these holidays.
All right.
So let's figure out exactly what paganism is, first of all. Before we get started on the holidays, let's just take a few minutes and define paganism and contrast it with Christianity, because there are two extraordinarily different approaches to life.
And you got this information from a website, is that right?
Yes, we did, from ds.dial.pipex.com. Don't
okay.
know what that stands for, but it was certainly very revealing when it came to explaining paganism.
Okay. All right. In simplest terms, paganism is a religion of place, or a negative religion.
No, a native religion.
Oh, that's what I said.
That's what you
think, I
think.
Come on, get with the
program. I think that's what you think.
Okay, a native religion. For example, the Native Americans' religion is pagan. Hinduism is a form of paganism. All pagan religions are characterized by a connection and a reverence for nature and are usually polytheistic and have many gods or goddesses. Modern paganism, as practiced in the West, is particular to the native people of the West, and though there are many forms, most are descended from Celtic origins. Modern paganism, or neo-paganism, has the following characters.
Okay. First characteristic of paganism is paganism as a religion of nature. In other words, paganism reveres nature. Pagans see the divine as immanent in the whole of life and the universe, in every tree, in every plant, animal, object, man and woman, and in the dark side of life as much as in the light. Pagans live their lives attuned to the cycles of nature, the seasons, life, and death. So paganism is based in nature.
Okay.
That doesn't sound like a bad thing.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Number two, unlike the patriarchal religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, the divine is female as well as male, and therefore there is a goddess as well as a god. These deities.
Equal rights.
Oh, okay. These deities are within us as well as without us, immanent. They are us. They are not simple substitutes for the Muslim or Judo-Christian God. This is because the gods of the major religions tend to be supernatural, above nature, whereas pagan deities are natural, symbolizing aspects of nature or human nature. Having said that, God and goddesses are split from the Great Spirit or Akashka, which probably equates to the God of the patriarchal religions.
So now, in that point, it's saying that paganism has a goddess and a god,
mm-hmm.
but it's all founded in nature, and in fact, we are the goddess and the god.
Okay.
As well as it being in us and around us. It's sort of somewhat mystical, but all founded right here on in the world that you live in. Point number three, the goddess represents all that is female, and the god represents all that is male. Because nature is seen as female, the goddess has a wider meaning. Often called Mother Earth, or Gaia, she is seen as the creatrix and sustainer of life, the mother of us all, which makes all the creatures on the planet our siblings. Interesting, the phrase Mother Earth is founded in paganism.
How about that? All right, the fourth point on paganism. There are subgroups of named gods and goddesses called pantheons drawn from the distant past. For example, Isis and Osiris. Is that how's that that's pronounced?
Osiris, I guess.
That's
not
better.
Sure.
Maybe. From Egypt, or Thor, Odin, Freya, Et El from Norse religion and mythology. Ancient pagans would have worshipped one or a small number of gods and goddesses, while often recognizing the validity of other people's deities. The concept of an overall unnamed goddess and god, the sum totals of all the others, appears to be a recent one, but individually named deities represent particular human qualities or archetypes and are often used as a focus for celebrations and spiritual rites.
So there's lots of gods and goddesses, and pagans generally have some that they worship,
mm-hmm.
but they say, you know, the other ones are okay too.
Okay.
So,
have a problem.
Right. There's a very inclusive approach to this god and goddess type of a thing. Point number five, paganism has developed alongside mankind for thousands of years. As cultures have changed, so has paganism. Yet it is grounded in deep-rooted genetic memories that go back to Neolithic times and before. Thus, paganism is not just a nature religion, but a natural religion.
Okay, and again, we're talking about holidays, which have pagan origin. And
right.
we're going to be discussing Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter. But we're first looking at what is paganism to see where those roots came from.
Right, because what we're going to find out, bottom line, is those four holidays are rooted and founded in paganism. And so when you say they're founded in paganism, you got to understand, what are you talking about?
And here we go. Number six.
That's right.
Paganism in the West takes a number of forms, including Wicca, Druidism, and Shamanism.
Okay, and Wicca is white witchcraft.
That's correct.
For those who don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Point number seven. To pagans, the four ancient elements, earth, air, fire, and water, have special significance. The importance of these is hard to define because they have so many correspondences. For example, they are associated with the four directions, north, east, south, and west. Each element is a kind of spiritual substance from which all things are made, especially ourselves. And at the time, we are guardians both of ourselves and of the goddess and god, and guarding the gateways between this world and the other world. And I have no idea what I just read.
Well, it's interesting. I've seen cartoons that have animated characters representing the earth, the air, the fire, the water, you know, these superheroes.
Well, and not only that, I don't know if you remember the movie The Fifth Element.
That's been a while.
Remember that movie? It was a while ago with Bruce Willis.
Okay.
Was in it. And it's a movie where the earth is subject to destruction, and you have to get the four elements, the earth, air, fire, and water, working together along with this fifth element.
Oh, okay.
And so, I mean, you just see this, and you see all the stuff ties together. It's pretty... I loved the movie, incidentally, even though it might have been kind of weird, but...
Okay. Well, that's normal.
Yeah, okay. Thank you very much. Next point, Jonathan. Yes.
Next and last point, number eight. Many pagans believe in reincarnation in some form. It gives pagans a substantially different view of life. Early Christians saw karma as a kind of treadmill, trapping people in endless reincarnations, never free. But pagans see the reincarnation as, at best, a chance to improve or to continue unfinished work, and at worst, just a simple recycling of souls.
So, to try and sum up the idea of what is paganism is a very broad-based religious type of a concept that's based on worship of the earth and earthy things. Its concept is that there is God and goddess, but we are, in fact, God and goddess. God is in us. That the world is representative of the God and goddess, and that all of nature works in harmony and works on a cyclical basis. Paganism is founded in the cycles of the sun, for instance, the equinoxes and the solstices, and you'll find a lot of connections with that with witchcraft. Witchcraft is founded in paganism. So paganism is a religion of nature. And once we get back from the break, we'll take a look at that in relation to Christianity and then figure out about this holiday thing.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Do you know what you're celebrating? Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you know what you're celebrating? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB. And Rick, we're talking about holidays with pagan origin, and we just examined what is paganism.
Right, and we're not authorities on paganism.
No.
So if anybody has a more concise view, we'd be happy to hear it. 443-9782-443-WSUB. So, Jonathan, we're looking at paganism because paganism has been around for a pretty long time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been around a lot longer than Christianity has.
Yes.
It's been around longer than Judaism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's been around for a very, very, very long time. And a lot of our world today revolves around, has pagan origin in it. A lot of things we do, things we say, the ways we act, the things we pay attention to. Let's just take a few minutes and let's look at some of the bottom line differences between Christianity and paganism. Because you cannot, in my opinion, you cannot be a pagan Christian.
Okay.
All right. And there have been, I've read some things from pagans who look to take Christ as part of their belief system. The two contradict, I, from my perspective.
All right.
Utterly contradict.
Well, let's see how that happens. The first point, the difference between Christianity and paganism. Christianity sees life and the world as linear, having a beginning and an end, creation to the day of judgment. The pagan view is circular, the endless cycle of the seasons of death and rebirth. There will be no end of the world or the universe. The Big Bang was not the moment of creation, but the last rebirth of the universe. For example, Christmas celebrates an event which happened 2,000 years ago. Yule celebrates an annual reoccurring event, the rebirth of the sun.
Right. Now, these differences between Christianity and paganism, I didn't write them.
Right.
Okay, I got them from the same website.
Mm-hmm.
And I would take issue a little bit with what they say about Christianity there.
I was hoping you'd say that, because I have a problem with that,
because
too.
Christianity, I think true Christianity gives us a sense of the fact that the world does not come to an end.
No.
And the age in which we live comes to an end.
The age of sin and death,
right,
and evil.
Right.
But the kingdom continues and for ages and ages.
Right.
But forever.
Christianity does see the world as linear, as moving forward,
right,
rather than cyclical.
So we'll agree with that.
Right.
Okay.
Point number two. The Bible tells that man was made in the image of God. Amen. I believe that. Okay, just so you know.
Well, thanks for sharing that.
The pagan gods and goddesses of the ancient pantheons are made in our image, which is the other way around. Pagan deities are images or symbols of deep-rooted memories called archetypes. Now, before we go any further, Jonathan, I just want to insert a scripture here, because this is an important point. This is why I think that you cannot be a pagan Christian. Because the Bible says man was made in the image of God. In Romans, Romans chapter 1, it says, let's see, starting with verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of his world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened." So he's saying that he's talking about pagans.
Yep.
And he's saying that God created the world. Man saw the creation of God, but ignored the fact that God created it. And he says, verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles."
There it is.
So he's saying,
wow,
they did not honor the immortal God, but exchanged the glory of God for images of birds and beasts and men.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
What this was saying, one of the basic differences, is that the pagan gods are made in our image.
Mm.
rather than we are made in the image of God.
Gotcha.
So in Romans, it describes the heresy of paganism according to Christianity. Just thought I'd throw that little scripture in there.
All right, we're talking about the difference between Christianity and paganism. The third point, the Bible tells that God gave man dominion over the earth and all the creatures upon it. This contributes to a mindset in which there is a reduced respect for nature. It's fine to cut down rain for us to use the wood if we need it. It's our right to hurt certain species to extinction. Now, the pagan view is to respect all the natural world. Trees are sacred and are only used if they're truly justified.
Hold on just a second here.
I don't like that Christian viewpoint.
Well, yeah, God did give man dominion over the world.
Absolutely.
Okay, there's no question about that because humankind was created in the image of God. But God did not tell man to abuse the world.
Exactly.
Okay, and that's what they're intimating here. I think that's just a false view of Christianity.
Oh, it is.
Okay, however...
But there are some people that do abuse this world.
Sure, no doubt about it, and have done so in the name of Christianity. I mean, you know, what are you going to do with that?
Yep.
We won't go there. But paganism does view nature as sacred. And it's unfortunate that they can't put the sacredness on the creator, but just on the created.
Yeah, good point.
Anyway, point four, pagans have no concept of sin and no Satan. So there is no fiery hell to worry about either. They have their own values and ethics. Hold on.
True Christianity says there is no fiery hell, too.
Right.
Because it's not scriptural.
Okay, but true Christianity does say there is sin and there is Satan.
Oh, yes.
And we believe that there is absolute, ultimate good and absolute and ultimate evil.
Mm-hmm.
There's right and there is wrong.
Yep.
Paganism leaves the defining of right and wrong to the individual.
Ah.
Okay, so very, very, very different approach.
All right, our fifth and last point, difference between Christianity and paganism. The Bible and the Gospels are the guiding rules for Christians, though the interpretations vary immensely. Pagans are responsible for their own actions.
And I would say amen to that point. The scriptures do give us our
guidelines.
Be beyond the shadow of a doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to get into the subject, but I want to mention it because it's in the news these days. This idea of gay marriage.
Yeah.
That is, you hear every single day on the news now, is not in accordance with the will and the design of God.
Right.
And that's, as a Christian, to me, it's an easy thing to determine.
Yep.
Because in Genesis, practically the very first proclamation, once the world is created, is that man and woman marry.
You got it.
So God set the standard.
Definitely.
Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in.
All right.
Now, holidays.
Let's get into the first one, the history of Halloween.
Okay. The history of Halloween. Now, this got from a website called religioustolerance.org. It's a really great resource.
Mm-hmm.
I don't agree with everything on the website, but it's got an amazing amount of information on many, many, many different topics. Here's what they say about the history of Halloween. Traditions originating in Celtic times, and we're not talking about the Boston Celtics either, okay? Back when they were champions. No. And this is long ago, Jonathan. Long before basketball. The Celts coalesced as a society around 800 BC. So this is going way back. They were located in what is now the United Kingdom, much of Western Europe, in an isolated enclave, which is now Turkey. They held a major celebration near the end of our month of October, which they called Samhain, a festival to recognize the end of summer. The story that Samhain was a Celtic god of the dead is a pure myth. However, it has been repeated so often by conservative Christians and secular sources that it has taken on a life of its own. They believe, now this is important, the Celts believe that the veil between this world and the next was thinnest at this time of year. Friends and relatives who had died would often return with their souls inhabiting an animal, often a black cat. Black cats have remained a symbol of Halloween down to the present time. In celebration of the recently completed harvest, Celts would give offerings of food to the gods. They often went from door to door to collect food to donate to their deities. Also, young Celts would ask the townspeople for kindling and wood and take it to the top of the hill for the Samhain bonfire. These are two of the possible origins of the present-day trick-or-treating.
Okay.
Pretty interesting, huh?
That is.
To continue, Samhain was a fire festival. Sacred bonfires were lit on the tops of hills in honor of the gods. The townspeople would take an ember from the bonfire to their home and relight the fire in their family hearth. The ember would usually be carried in a holder, often a turnip or a gourd. They felt nervous about walking home in the dark and were afraid of evil spirits. So they dressed up in costumes and carved scary faces on their ember holders. You see where this is going.
Mm-hmm.
They hoped that the spirits would be frightened and not bother them. Children continue to dress up today in various costumes. Pumpkins are now the objects of choice to carve faces into. Wiccans and some other neo-pagans base their religious faith on the religion of the Celts. They continue to celebrate Samhain today.
Wow.
So you can see where Halloween, the idea of Halloween came from 800 BC, and it was a celebration of this, a festival to recognize the end of summer. It was coming up at the solstice, help me define it. You know, day and night thing, you know, the night is longest and day is shortest.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So, that was the equinox.
Winter solstice for Christmas.
Okay. Solstice for Christmas. See, thank you, Fred. That's why we pay him the big bucks. Keeps me straight. So this was the equinox. This was the fall equinox. And so it was built around that. And it was believed that the veil between this life, this world and the spirit world was thin. So spirits could literally pass back and forth.
Okay.
And that's where this whole thing originated. That's where this whole thing came from. So, interestingly, and it mentioned some of the origins of some of the things like the black cat and the pumpkin and all of those things.
Yep.
Jonathan, we're going to be really moving short on time here. Let's skip down to the section where it says, what about the Christian origin of Halloween? What does Halloween have to do with Christianity anyway?
All right. All Saints Day was created by Pope Boniface IV in the 7th century C.E. There were so many saints by this time that there were not enough days in the year to accommodate them. So All Saints Day was to recognize the saints who were without a unique day and to celebrate saints that the church had failed to recognize. It was originally held on May 13th, but was moved by Pope Gregory in 835 CE to November 1st, in order to distract Christians from celebrating Samhain.
Now, let's just pause there for a minute. So,
Wait, the first issue. We're never to worship saints. True Christians are not supposed to worship anything but God, the Creator.
Right, right.
So that's the first.
Yeah. Well, and it should. I think, but it's interesting that you have these days where you, back now in the 7th century, okay, you had so many saints being recognized. There weren't enough days in the year to give each one a day, so they said, okay, for the ones who don't already have a day, let's make one day. We'll call it All Saints Day, and that everybody gets their due.
Okay.
This was originally in May. May 13th was the day designated by the Pope. So that would be pretty authoritative, okay, from the standpoint of the church, okay, by the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
He designates May 13th as All Saints Day. However, about 185 years later or so, not quite, 100 years later, let's say, Pope Gregory says, well, you know, we've got all of this pagan stuff going on. Let's change All Saints Day to coincide with this celebration of Samhain.
The day after.
Right.
Okay.
So they made their hallowed day.
They moved it almost 6 months.
Right. Right.
Changed it. Okay.
And they did that so they could draw Christian attention to something that was already going on.
Mm.
So it was, the next point says, and this is interesting, it says, Halloween, okay, was originally called All Hallows' Eve, which means the evening before All Saints' Day.
Okay.
Hallow is an Old English word for saint. This was shortened to Halloween, and finally Halloween. Satanists, who have adopted Halloween as one of their three main seasonal days of the celebration, and then they talk about the other two, which I can't even pronounce one of the names.
Yeah.
But the point is that All Hallows' Eve literally means the evening before All Saints Day.
How about that?
So the word Halloween has a church-related origin.
The Catholic Church.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But it was founded on a pagan holiday or a day of pagan ritual.
Well, what is it now? it's a celebration of Satan.
Well, what it is now is a time for kids to dress up and go out and get candy and have a party.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what it's been watered down to. But this is what it came from. And how often in our daily lives do we hear about the All Saints Day part of this thing?
Never.
Is that ever brought up? But you see, there is a Christian element. And when I say Christian element, I'm using that word a little bit loosely here, okay? Because, like you said, Jonathan, from our perspective, Christians aren't supposed to be worshiping saints anyway.
Right.
Okay, but again, there are those that do, and I mean, you know, have at it. So, but there is a Christian element that was built on top of an utterly pagan, ritualistic holiday.
Gotcha.
Okay, and that holiday was based in the celebration of Samhain, which would coincided with the equinox. It's interesting that of the holidays that we're going to talk about this morning,
mm-hmm.
Halloween, Christmas, and Easter all have to do with either an equinox or a solstice.
Okay.
Okay, and again, you can tell that you're dealing with paganism when you start dealing with equinoxes and solstices, because that's a lot of how they work. Paganism, like we mentioned in the first segment, is built around the cycle of life.
Gotcha.
Okay? So that's a little bit about Halloween, where it came from, a little bit of the Christian origin, which is built entirely on paganism, and what we have now is something totally different. You know, we don't think about it in terms of, I mean, Halloween's a time where, you know, a lot of scary movies come out.
Oh, yeah.
You know, a lot of spiritism type stuff, mm-hmm. and ghosts and things
mm-hmm.
like that, and,
yep.
and people look to get spooked.
Yep.
So we see that happening in relation to that time of year, but we don't look at it. We look at it as a time kids have fun.
Right.
And it's become
lots
very
of candy.
Right. Very commercialized.
Yes.
And but where it came from was something that dealt with a lot of spiritism.
That's right. The harvest and the coming of winter, pagan ritual focused on death at this time of year, and then Christmas. Christians celebrated All Saints Day was after dead saints.
Yeah, it was all about dead. So it's really a focus on death. And because at harvest, you know, the ground is going to sleep, you know, mm-hmm. things are dying. I mean,
yep.
the whole
crops
thing,
are gone.
You know, kind of a depressing thing, but bottom line is it's pagan in origin, and that's the point we're making.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you know what you're celebrating? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB. And Rick, we're talking about holidays with pagan origins such as Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter.
And we did a little bit of a discussion on Halloween. And, you know, of all of the discussions, the Christmas discussion and the Easter discussion are going to be much more lengthy because there's a lot more detail to them. And we're going to want to move along on to the Christmas part of this thing because there's a lot to it. And it's fascinating, Jonathan, when you see all of what there is available and find out really how things got started. So,
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call.
Okay, why don't we do that first?
All right. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, gentlemen. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
How are you? How is everyone?
Great.
Again, some of these traditions, superstitions, and holidays, and paganism, the reality is that they are of satanic origin, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, because paganism is founded, and actually that's a good point, because in my mind anyway, paganism is founded in satanic thought, in that Satan was looking to become the Most High God, in other words, to have God in himself, and paganism follows that on a human plane.
Yes, I believe so. I'm just looking at the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul acknowledges the satanic influence in this world. And in verse 4 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, he says that the devil is the god of this world. So his influence is pervasive, no question. I was thinking, too, how, incidentally, the dictionary, one of the definitions for paganism is idolatrous. And, you know, when the Israelites left Egypt, they carried a lot of ideas with them on multiplicity of gods,
mm-hmm.
false gods, and, you know, they remember when they made the golden calf. And so the sequel to that, when after they crossed the Red Sea and they commenced their journey to the Promised Land, God gave them the Ten Commandments, and commandment number one, first, thou shalt have no other gods before me, because of that propensity to idolize. I met a nice fellow yesterday. I met him before, but he works in one of the big grocery stores around here. What a nice fellow. That nice. We got to talk a little bit. To my shock, he doesn't believe in God. He worshipped his nature,
mm-hmm.
trees and things like that. So you can see where you know. Here's a key point on this aspect of paganism. Invariably, it seems to me, some of these holidays of satanic, pagan origin, whatever, they degrade, they deteriorate values.
Mm-hmm.
They remember in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, where it talks about they were offering children on the fire.
Sure.
They
yeah.
were, you know, their own children, they were burning them. And God said, what are you doing? That's the furthest thing from my mind. So I'm look forward to the day when Jeremiah chapter 31, 34 says that the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the waters as the seas cover the deep, or something like that.
Yes,
but
the
also,
waters cover the deep, right.
Yes, and also I think the one Jeremiah 31, 34 specifically says, they shall no more say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least unto the greatest. Thanks for sharing.
Well, thank you. We appreciate your input, Julia.
God bless.
Take care.
Very timely subject.
Well, thank
Thanks.
You.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
And, Jonathan, I think Julia's brought out some very important points. That paganism is founded, was founded by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you think about it, and you go all the way back to the beginning, Satan's original lie in the garden was the founding of paganism.
Yes.
Satan's original lie was, you won't surely die.
Yep.
Okay, if you eat this
told
fruit.
Eve that,
and
she wasn't going to die.
You will be like God.
Mm-hmm.
So he put those two things together, and that original lie perpetuated itself. So much so that in Romans, remember I read from Romans the first chapter?
Yep.
You go down a couple more verses, it says in verse 24, I stopped at 23 before. It says in Romans 1:24, it says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever.
Mm-hmm.
So that was Romans 1:24 and 25.
Well, isn't that interesting that they don't believe in Satan, yet they are perpetuating his original lie?
Isn't that fascinating how that fits? And you know, another thing I was glad Julius brought out was the fact that when Israel left Egypt, they brought brought paganism with them.
That's right.
And that proves, because Israel was not yet, the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, weren't yet given.
Mm-hmm.
So you didn't have Judaism, so to speak,
mm-hmm. You're right.
Developed.
You're right.
And you had paganism in existence before Judaism. But it doesn't mean it was in existence before God had his say.
Right.
Because a lot of times you think that Judaism goes all the way back to the beginning, when in fact there was a long period of time, a very long period of time in the history of mankind before Judaism, where God dealt with individuals.
That's right.
Such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway,
Very good.
So we've got some good background. Let's talk about Christmas.
All right. Christmas is a holiday shared and celebrated by many religions. It is a day that has an effect on the entire world. To many people, it is a favorite time of year involving gift-giving, parties, and feasting.
Yeah.
Christmas is a holiday that unifies almost all of professing Christendom. The spirit of Christmas causes people to decorate their homes and churches, cut down trees, and bring them into their homes, decking them with silver and gold.
It's such a fun time of year. Everybody enjoys it. In the lighting of that tree, families make merry and give gifts to one another. When the sun goes down on December 24th, the darkness covers the land. Families and churches prepare for participation in customs such as burning the Yule log or singing around the decorated tree, kissing under the mistletoe and holly, and attending a late-night service or a midnight mass.
What is the meaning of Christmas? Where did the custom and traditions originate? You as a Christian would want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, discerning good from evil. The truth is that all of the customs of Christmas predate the birth of Jesus Christ. And a study of this would reveal that Christmas is our day, in our day, is a collection of traditions and practices taken from many cultures and nations.
Okay, and incidentally, Jonathan, we're reading from a website from Last Trumpet Ministries International. So they're giving you a historical perspective, but they're also giving their personal interpretation on
it. Okay, gotcha.
They have a little bit of an angry interpretation here. I might want to add that.
Right.
Okay, but they do a very good job explaining, and that's why we're quoting from them. The date of December 25th comes from Rome and was a celebration of the Italic god Saturn and the rebirth of the sun god. Now here we go, the sun god again, okay?
All right.
Mithra, a pagan deity whose religious influence was widespread in the Roman Empire during the first few centuries of the present era. Mithra was identified with the Semitic sun god Shamash, and his worship spread from Asia to the West, where he was worshipped as Deus Sol Invictus Mithras throughout the Roman Empire in the early days in the early centuries A.D.
That was a mouthful.
Yes, it was. This was done long before the birth of Jesus. It was noted that pre-Christian Romans and other pagans... It was noted by the pre-Christian Romans and other pagans that daylight began to increase after December 22nd, when they assumed that the sun god died. These ancients believed that the sun god rose from the dead 3 days later. Interesting.
That is.
As a newborn and venerable sun. Thus, they figured that to be the reason for increasing daylight. So it's the resurrection of the sun.
How about
as in
that?
Sunlight.
Not the Son of God,
right,
Jesus.
Right.
Okay. This was a cause for much wild excitement and celebration. Gift-giving and merriment filled the temples of ancient Rome as sacred priests of Saturn, called Dendrophori.
Sounds good anyway.
Something like that. Carried wreaths of evergreen. And bots in procession.
Okay, so you have wreaths of evergreen boughs here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as part of the celebration to this rebirth of the sun god.
All right, so evergreens were involved already. Okay.
All right. Go ahead.
In Germany, the evergreen tree was used in worship and celebration of the Yule log.
Yule god.
Yule god. Okay. Also, in observance of the resurrected sun god, the evergreen tree was a symbol of the essence of life and was regarded as a phallic symbol in fertility worship.
Okay, isn't that interesting? Now, there's a quote here from another website. I didn't put the source, but I just put it in the middle of this. It says, but in Rome, the tree commonly used was also a fir tree. This custom was well-nigh universal today in the guise of Christianity, but its origin is clearly pagan. God Almighty condemns this kind of observance and worship. Nowhere is the custom of cutting down a tree and decorating it and singing carols around it in the dead of winter at the winter solstice ever sanctioned, commanded, encouraged, or required by the God of heaven or by his word. The Bible nowhere encourages either Christians or Jews to partake of these pagan customs and heathen rites and ceremonies. So like I said, they have a little bit of an angry
tone.
And tone to them.
Okay.
But it's a point well taken. Matter of fact, let's pause here in our explanation for a minute. Let's go to a scripture. Because you think about it, I mean, people, we have Christmas trees.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about it for a minute, first of all, the word Christmas is made up of Christ and Mass.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the word Mass, when you think of the word Mass, where do you think of?
You think of the Catholic Church.
Very obviously, because that's their word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that is a Catholic-originated base.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the Mass of Christ that was being celebrated here.
Okay.
Okay, from a Catholic perspective. However, let's get to this Christmas tree idea, because we don't have any perspective on anything like that from a Christian belief standpoint.
That's right.
However, we do have a very interesting scripture in the Old Testament that, let's read it and see if it sounds just a little bit familiar.
Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 5. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen.
Okay, heathen, that's pagan.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen, with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good.
So, back in the days of Jeremiah, God is talking to the house of Israel. He's saying to them, don't learn the ways of the heathen. Don't be confused by the signs of heaven that God is giving mm-hmm. you, because they can't understand the signs that I'm giving. He said, and then he's talking about the customs of the heathen. He said, the people are vain. They go into the woods and they cut a tree down. They drag the tree out of the woods. They bring it into their house. They prop it up with nails.
Mm-hmm.
And then they decorate it with gold and silver.
Yep.
Does that sound a little bit familiar?
Sure does.
just a tad bit familiar.
Yeah.
Just a little bit familiar.
For sure.
So, way back in the days of Jeremiah, this was one of the customs of pagan worship.
Mm-hmm.
God was saying to Israel, don't follow their customs. Then he goes on in verse 5, says, they upright as a palm tree, but they speak not. Must need be born or carried, because they cannot go. What he's referring to there is not only the tree, but the idols,
right?
Standing upright,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
that are worshipped, but they can't carry themselves. God is basically through Jeremiah saying, pretty strange thing, this idol worship. You're worshipping something that can't carry itself anywhere, can't speak, can't do anything, but you worship it. You know, you got to carry it around to worship it. What's the sense in that? You know, so it gives us a sense that there's something going on way pre-Christ.
Right.
That you have what we now look at as Christmas trees. So here's the origin of Christmas,
a pagan
holiday,
mm-hmm.
dealing with the birth of the sun, the mm-hmm. sun that shines in the sky.
Right.
Because you just few days before had the shortest day of the year.
And the sun god dies.
Right, and then is sort of miraculously reborn.
Resurrected 3 days later?
December 25th.
Mm.
So it's pretty much of a coincidence then, isn't it? That on December 25th you have all of this pagan stuff going on, and then you have the celebration of the birth of Christ. Is it a coincidence, or is it by design? How did it all get put together like that? See, that's what we want to get into in the second hour, as we discuss what we celebrate, because we've just begun to look at the idea of where Christmas comes from, the holiday. Incidentally, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. So there's an awful lot to uncover here. Stay with us in the second hour. The question is, do you know what you're celebrating? We're looking at some very popular holidays that have a Christian bent, and looking at them from the standpoint of where they came from, and that is paganism. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back after the news. Till then, do you know what you're celebrating? Think about it.
Thank you.
habit never disappears miraculously. It's an undo-it-yourself project. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast. What are you having for breakfast? With Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format.
We're caller-friendly.
So give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB.
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, do you know what you're celebrating? And our theme text is found in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil.
It's interesting, Jonathan. I should mention this now before I forget. We're probably not going to talk about the theme scripture at all.
You're probably right.
But the theme scripture is a principle that in dealing with the subject we're dealing with has to be forefront in our minds. Not being wise in our own eyes,
mm-hmm.
respecting God, and turning away from that which is evil.
Which is the opposite of paganism.
Right.
And we're talking about holidays.
Holidays.
With a pagan origin, such as Halloween, Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Easter.
And in the first hour, Jonathan, we talked about Halloween. First of all, we defined paganism.
Sure.
And stated the differences between paganism and Christianity. And to summarize that very quickly, paganism is founded on a belief and respect and reverence of nature, of that which is created, and believing that God is in you, and gods are created in our image,
mm-hmm.
and we are pretty much a law unto ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very
sure.
sketchy overview, in a broad stroke.
They idolize the creature.
Right. Whereas Christianity is entirely different. Christianity worships the Creator and is instructed to not worship the created.
Right.
God is above, and we worship and honor him and him alone. Christians have a guideline by which they are supposed to operate, which is the Holy Scriptures. And so very, very, very different approaches to life. Most of our Christian holidays that we celebrate, though, are founded on pagan origins. Maybe with a Christian-like principle, but the founding of the holiday and the timing is pagan. We talked about Halloween in the first hour, and
mm-hmm.
briefly, Halloween is a celebration of Celtic origin back 800 B.C. Samhain was the basis of it, and it was really the time of year when the pagans believed the veil between this world and the spirit world was thinnest, and it's a celebration revolving around death.
So that their dead loved ones would come back as animals like black cats.
Right. All Saints Day was moved to the day after that.
To try to take away from that ritual.
Right, right. And then we started talking about Christmas at the end of the first hour, but I believe we have a call.
Yes.
Why don't we take
Welcome
that
to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Don. Good morning.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Reviewing the matter of paganism, are Islamic people pagans or not pagans?
No, they're not.
Good to hear it. Well, best wishes.
Well, thank you, Don. Appreciate you bringing out that point.
Okay. And Islam is a God-based religion. It is based on Allah, which is a name for God, which Islam is viewing as the God of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what it is Christianity, Judaism, and Islam have the same basic view of God, but interpret God very, very differently.
Right.
Okay.
Very good.
So, and therefore not pagan.
Okay.
Because you have that central focus of worship rather than worshiping the created. So that's an important point.
It is.
Let's get back to this thing on Christmas.
All right.
We had talked about, almost shockingly, the fact that the Christmas tree. You have the origin of the Christmas tree. It was heathen, or
mm-hmm.
pagan, rather.
Mm-hmm.
But in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we won't read it again, but we read it in the first hour, you had it described trees being cut out of the forest, dragged home, propped up, decorated, and worshipped.
Yes.
So you have that pagan ritual back in Old Testament times, and God said, don't get involved with this stuff. Now, before we go any further, Jonathan, this is going to bring up a question which we're going to avoid until the end of the program.
Okay.
And the question is, what is our viewpoint on dealing with all these things? Because
okay.
we're coming down pretty hard on all of this.
Sure.
You know, from a Christian standpoint, we're saying, hey, Christmas trees are pagan in origin. You know, Christmas wreaths are pagan in origin. On and on and on. Why do you even bother with it? we're gonna hold off giving a serious opinion on that to the last segment of the program.
Very good. Now, there are other things from the website that were brought out about Christmas or things tied into Christmas, and one is witches and other pagans regarded the red holly as a symbol of the menstrual blood of the Queen of Heaven, also known as Diana. The holy wood was used by witches to make wands.
So the wood from the holly tree,
yes,
was used to make wands, and the red holly was a symbol of blood.
Mm-hmm.
Great. Isn't that exciting?
So there's a pagan origin for you.
Yeah, and again, that's for the red holly that we're mm-hmm. That's so common in our Christmas decor.
All right, you've got the next one.
Thanks. Thank you so much. Fred, you want to read this one? The white berries of mistletoe were believed by pagans to represent droplets of semen of the sun god. I mean, give me a break.
Okay.
I mean, did you know that this is the origin of the some of the things that are part of our normal Christmas setup?
Both holly and mistletoe were hung in doorways of temples and homes to invoke powers of fertility in those who stood beneath and kissed, causing the spirits of god and goddesses to enter them. Whoa, sounds like possession to me.
Okay, these customs transcended the borders of Rome and Germany into the far reaches of the known world. The question now arises, how did all these customs find their way into contemporary Christianity, ranging from Catholicism to Protestantism and to fundamentalist churches?
The word Christmas itself reveals who married paganism to Christianity. The word Christmas is a combination of the words Christ and Mass. The word Mass means death, and was coined originally by the Roman Catholic Church and belongs exclusively to the Church of Rome. The ritual of the Mass involves the death of Christ and the distribution of the host, a word taken from the Latin word hostil, meaning victim.
So the marriage, if you will, of paganism and Christianity, especially Christmas, is entirely a Roman Catholic doing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's really where it came from. And to follow up with this last paragraph, in short, Christmas is strictly a Roman Catholic word. A simple study of the tactics of the Romish Church reveals that in every case, now this is important, and this is historical fact, the Church absorbed the customs, traditions, and general paganism of every tribe, culture, and nation in their efforts to increase the number of the people under their control. So, early on in the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and folks, again, I'm not looking to step on anybody's toes, but if we look at this from a factual standpoint, what we're seeing is that the Roman Catholic Church, in an effort to draw people to, quote, Christianity, unquote.
Can I use the word compromise?
Well, okay, and I think that's where I'm heading with this comment. In an effort to draw people in, compromised the sanctity of much of their belief system so that they could make it palatable for others to join in.
So they could control more people.
Right. And what you have as a result of that is a watering down and a missing of the bottom line on what a lot of these Christian things were. And incidentally, we mentioned at the end of the first hour, Jesus was not born on December 25th.
That's right.
Far from it.
In fact, it was, wasn't it in early fall?
Yeah, somewhere in early October. Nobody knows for sure. Incidentally, we're not ever told to celebrate Jesus' birthday either.
That's right.
So
the only thing that we're told to celebrate is his death.
Yes, and we're told that to remember him.
Yes.
You know, that's what the memorial is.
Right.
Which was built upon the Passover. Do this in remembrance of me.
The once a year
right.
celebration.
Right. Mm-hmm. But interestingly, Jesus' birth wasn't December 25th. Nowhere close.
It was moved there
by the Roman Catholic Church in an effort to draw attention away from pagan ritual and celebration and draw attention to Christianity. Perhaps on the outset you say, well, that's a noble idea, but it screwed it up.
It did.
You know, and hey, look, do we have Christmas in my house? Yes, we do. Do I say Merry Christmas to people? Yes, I do. All right, but the fact of the matter is that's not where it started. Was in entirely a paganistic, ritualistic celebration. That's what Christmas was, and the birth of Jesus was put over top of that to cover it. But instead, the birth of Jesus was polluted by that.
It was mixed with the tradition and the ritual.
Anyway, so much for Christmas.
That's right. Moving on, the history of St. Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day started in the time of Roman Empire in ancient Rome. February 14th was a holiday to honor Juno. Juno was the queen of the Roman gods and goddesses.
See, again, I mean, Valentine's Day starts with a saint even.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead.
The Romans also knew her as the goddess of woman and marriage. The following day, February 15th, began the feast of Lupercalia. The lives of the young boys and girls were strictly separate. However, one of the customs of the young people was name drawing. On the eve of the festival of Lupercalia, the names of the Roman girls were written on slips of paper and placed into a jar. Each young man, amidst a variety of pagan ceremonies, would draw a girl's name from the jar and would then be partners for the duration of the festival with the girl whom he chose. Sometimes the pairing of the children lasted an entire year, and often they would fall in love and would later marry.
Okay, so again, you have this Valentine's Day very very much founded in paganism. Mm-hmm. Okay, gods and goddesses, the whole nine yards going on here. And so you say, okay, well, where does Christianity even come into it? Well, if we read further, we can get a sense of that. It says, under the rule of Emperor Claudius II, Rome was involved in many bloody and unpopular campaigns. Claudius the Cruel, as he was called, was having a difficult time getting soldiers to join his military leagues. He believed that the reason was that the Roman men did not want to leave their loves or families. As a result, Claudius canceled all marriages and engagements in Rome. Well, that's pretty bold.
Whoa.
Well, now here's where the church bent comes into the picture.
The good Saint Valentine was a priest at Rome in the days of Claudius II.
Okay, so Saint Valentine, the guy's name was Valentine.
Mm-hmm.
He was a priest.
Uh-huh.
Okay, from the Roman Catholic Church.
Okay.
In the days of Claudius II.
He and Saint Marius added the Christian martyrs and secretly married couples. And for this kind deed, Saint Valentine was apprehended and dragged before the prefect of Rome, who commanded him to be beaten to death with clubs and to have his head cut off. He suffered martyrdom on the 14th day of February, after the year 270. The pastors of the early Christian church in Rome endeavored to do away with the pagan element in these feasts by substituting the names of saints for those of maidens. And as the Lupercalia began about the middle of February, the pastors appear to have chosen St. Valentine's Day for the celebration of this new feast. So it seems that the custom of young men choosing maidens for Valentines or saints as patrons for the coming year arose in this way.
And just a final quick thought, we'll discuss this after the break, but a quick thought before the break. Valentine, when he was in prison, was said to have given a card or a greeting to the jailer's daughter. And on that, it said, "From your Valentine." And that was, seriously, that's where the giving of the cards originated.
How about that?
And that was obviously before he was executed. But what we have here is the origins of Valentine's Day being, guess what? Pagan!
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, do you know what you're celebrating? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are talking about holidays that are Christian or
not. Have a pagan origin.
And so far we talked about Halloween in the first hour. We talked about Christmas in the first and second hour. And in this last segment, we just spent some time talking about Valentine's Day, which had to do with St. Valentine, but was built on the base of a pagan holiday once again.
And it was instituted from the Roman Catholic Church.
Right, because Valentine was a priest, couldn't think of the word, in the church, and was executed for performing marriages against the will of the of
Roman
Claudius.
Emperor.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go on to Easter.
Okay. Did you know that the origin of Easter is found in the Bible? No, it's not in the King James Version mistranslated of Pascha in Acts 12:4. The Old Testament mentions a pagan goddess from which the festival of Easter is derived. The goddess was the goddess of fertility and sexual lust, known as, you say it,
Ashtaroth.
Exactly. And they put his weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth. 1 Samuel 31, verse 10.
And we'll read that scripture later on.
Okay. Each spring, the pagans would set up phallic poles called Asherahs under trees on high hills and celebrated the fertility festival with unbridled sexual perversion. This is how the Maypole originated. When the Israelites incorporated this into their worship, God did not command them for making it easier for the pagans to convert to Judaism. Instead, he was provoked to anger, and Jehovah shall strike Israel as the reed waves in the water, and shall pluck up Israel from off his good land that he gave to their fathers. And he will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their Asherahs, provoking Jehovah to anger. And Judah did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and they provoked him to jealousy above all their fathers did by their sins that they have sinned. And they built, they also, high places for themselves and standing pillars, and Asherahs on every high hill and under every green tree. 1 Kings 14, verses 15, 22 through 23. In Exodus 34:13 and Deuteronomy 12:3, the Israelites were commanded to destroy the Asherah poles, and in 2 Kings 23:13, King Joshua carried out the demolition of the poles.
So you have not only Israel participating in pagan rituals,
mm-hmm.
which God obviously did not like.
That's right. God is a jealous God.
Right. God names names. I mean,
yeah.
You have the name of the goddess.
The pagan goddess.
That is in question here. So we continue in this explanation of Easter and its origin. It says the Babylonians carried on the tradition with Ishtar, their goddess of love and reproduction. Incorporated into this was the egg. Interesting. Both as a sign of fertility and as a reminder of the myth that Ishtar was hatched out of a huge egg that fell into the Euphrates River. In Egypt, Isis was the goddess of motherhood and fertility, and rabbits, interesting, were symbols of birth and life. It is plain as to the origin of eggs and rabbits as symbols of Easter.
Mm-hmm.
So where did the egg come from? Where did the rabbit come from?
Pagans. the Saxon equivalent of these goddesses, Esther, from which we got the word oestrus, which refers to an animal in heat, according to
thanks,
the myth.
Thanks for that information.
Esther opened the gates of Valhalla to Badur, the sun god, who had been killed. Thus, the sun god was resurrected.
Doesn't that sound familiar?
This was origin in the Persian vernal equinox, celebration of the rebirth or resurrection of Mithra, the sun god. The transformation from Istra to Estra is Easter. To Easter is easy to see, even from the name of the celebration. When the Roman Catholics, eager to Catholicize the pagans and keep their own converts from celebrating the open pagan festivals, wanted to choose a day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, they decided to use an already existing festival to make some minor changes. And unlike Christmas, they didn't even significantly change the name of the celebration. So when you think about celebrating Easter this year, think Estra, and think of the abominable worship of Ishtaroth and the other goddess.
So you have what you have here, Jonathan, is a linking of many different goddesses in different cultures that essentially were different names for the same thing: goddesses of fertility and sexuality.
Right.
And you have these different names. One of them, the closest to the word Easter, is Estre,
mm-hmm.
which that's where the word Easter actually comes from.
A pagan goddess.
Right. But see, the point is that all of this originated with a pagan goddess called Ashtaroth, who is mentioned in the scriptures. And now let's take a few minutes. Let's look at some Old Testament accounts that talk about not only the name of the goddess, but the rituals and what was done about them and God's viewpoint of them.
1 Samuel 31:10, and they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan.
Now, that was in relation, incidentally, after King Saul was killed on the battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
This is what happened to his body when the Philistines found his dead body on the
battlefield.
Mm-hmm. They took his body back, they cut it in pieces, and they hung his body in the temple of this goddess.
Gotcha.
Okay, so we're dealing with pagans here, very very obviously in the Philistines. In Exodus 34 verses 12 through 17, it says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee." Saying, don't get involved with the people where you're going. That's what he's saying. "But ye shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars. Ye shall cut down their Asherim." Again, this is Asherim dealing with that pagan goddess Asherim.
Mm-hmm.
"For thou shalt worship no other god, for Jehovah, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous god. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot after their gods, and sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters play the harlot after their gods, and make thy sons play the harlot after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods." I mean, God very obviously in this delivering of the law is saying, stay away from this paganism,
mm-hmm.
and he names the name.
Yes. How about Deuteronomy 12:1-3? "These are the statutes and ordinances that you must diligently observe in the land that the Lord God of your ancestors has given you to occupy all the days that you live on the earth. You must demolish completely all the places where the nations whom you are about to dispossess served their gods on the high mountain heights, on the hills, and under every leafy tree. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, burn their sacred poles with fire, and hew down the idols of their gods, and thus blot out their name from their places."
Now, it's interesting, Jonathan, and when it talks about the destruction of things, it lists out all these different types of idols. It says, break down their altars,
mm-hmm.
smash their pillars. And the pillars were these pillars, and then they're phallic symbols, you know, symbols of male sexuality. Burn these sacred poles with fire.
The May poles.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And the point is to remove the evidence of the paganism. Just destroy it. He's not saying tolerate it.
Right.
He's not saying overlook it. He's not saying just put them aside. He's saying utterly destroy them. And that because paganism is idolatry, and idolatry is abomination in God's sight.
Mm-hmm.
It's really very simple.
It's Satan-based, like
right.
Julius mentioned.
And the next set of scriptures is a little bit long, but this is a great set of scriptures because it talks about King Josiah and how King Josiah took to heart what God had said needed to be done in relation to all of these things.
2 Kings 20.
Now, you start, I'll finish.
All right. 2 Kings 23, verses 8 through 15. "Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governed, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech."
Now, just hold on there, because Julius mentioned that fire of Molech.
That's right.
And that was where they would sacrifice children.
Live children to a false god.
Yeah, burn them alive. And, you know, God was hideous.
It never even came into his mind
right.
that would happen.
Hideous in the sight of God. So Josiah is systematically undoing all of this incredible pagan ritual that has overtaken Israel, God's chosen people who knew better.
"He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun."
Now even horses were said to have carried the gods and chariots, okay, in pagan thought and ritual.
Mm-hmm.
So there were horses that were dedicated to the carrying of the sun that Josiah even had to deal with. I mean, that's how
wow.
far it went.
"They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Molech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah, had erected on the roof near the upper room of Azza, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them there, smashed them into pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the ones Solomon, king of Israel, had built for goddess.
Yeah, and who built them?
Whoa, King Solomon? Whoa.
Yeah, finish the verse, then we'll talk about King Solomon.
The vile goddess of the Sodians, for Chemos, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place be demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also.
So Josiah did a very admirable job.
Following God's command.
Yeah, I mean, and
destroy.
He really, really followed through. But the amazing thing in this whole account that you were just reading is that King Solomon was involved in paganism.
Well, it's easy to know. All the wives that he had from all these different countries, they brought the culture with them.
That's right. And there's a very distinct lesson to be learned by all of this, as we see the Old Testament viewpoint in dealing with these things. But again, Easter is a holiday that we look at, as a Christian you may look at and say, this is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And timing-wise, that is correct. You know, chronologically, part of the year, timing-wise, that does fit.
But the word doesn't even fit Christianity.
Easter has nothing to do at all with Christianity as a word. You're right.
It's a goddess, a pagan goddess.
Bunnies.
Eggs.
Eggs. And all of those things have nothing to do with Christianity. Absolutely nothing. So, and again, it's interesting that when Jesus, let me take that back. When the followers of Jesus would recall Jesus' resurrection, they didn't celebrate it on the anniversary of his resurrection. The scriptures tell us that what they did is they would gather together on the first day of the week,
mm-hmm,
in remembrance of his resurrection, and that's how Christians started gathering on Sunday.
Mm.
Because it was just a constant reminder of the resurrection, and the resurrection was the symbol, the central pivot point of the plan of God. Jesus' death and resurrection represented the shift of power from Satan to God, represented the paying of the ransom price, and moving from sin to life. I mean, this was the central point of all of Christianity.
So the Jews' Sabbath went to the first day of the week, which is Sunday.
Well, the Sabbath was on the seventh day,
which was
Saturday.
Yes, Saturday.
And it still is.
But the Christianity changed it to the first day
right.
of the week, which was Sunday,
right.
And that's why we meet on
Sundays. That's why Christians meet on Sundays. It was in remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord. But however, again, Easter has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with Christianity except that the Roman Catholic Church put it on top of the pagan ceremonies to take interest and attention away from paganism.
Try to draw more converts and control more people.
But what ended up happening is it watered down, utterly watered down,
the truth,
the sacredness of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yep.
Because it's, you know what? The sacredness of the resurrection of Jesus is stuck behind some bunny rabbit's ears and in some Easter egg. You know, that's where we are. And so, Jonathan, we've discussed these holidays, and we're coming upon our last segment. And the question now is, well, what do we do with this? Now that we know it, what do you do? Do I say, okay, from now on, the word Easter will never come from my lips as a celebration? The only time I'll ever speak the word is to explain what it means.
Hmm.
Does it mean that I am never going to ever hand out a piece of candy on Halloween? That doesn't mean I'm never going to have a Christmas tree in my house or mistletoe or any of the wreath or anything like that. What does it mean to us as Christians? What kind of stand ought we to take now that we know what we know? That's the big question that we want to ask. And Fred, why don't we hit the break now so we can take the final segment and deal with that question. What do you do now that you know all these holidays that you love are founded in paganism?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick, our subject this segment. Do you know what you're celebrating? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And actually, we should be saying, Jonathan, now that you know what you're celebrating, what are you going to do about it? Do you change what you do? Do you keep doing what you do? How do you handle it? And really, there's two basic ways to approach this. One is to say, I'm staying as far away from all of this as possible.
Well, we actually know a Christian group that does that. The
right.
Jehovah's Witnesses just that don't celebrate birthdays or any of these holidays.
Right,
so
right.
They're taking that hardline stand.
Right. So you've got that way of dealing with it. And, you know, there's justification in that because you're saying, look, you know, this is founded in paganism. I want nothing to do with it. I'm staying away from it.
I can respect their decision
right.
on that.
And you have the others that say, well, look, okay, we know it's founded in paganism, but, you know, here we are. I don't celebrate it as paganism, therefore it's okay. So is there one way better than the other, or how do you deal with that? If you have mm-hmm. a thought, give us a call at 443-9782.
Actually, there could be three points. That could be the middle of the road, and then you could take the far pendulum the other way and saying, it's okay to me that they're paganistic, even though I'm a Christian.
Yeah, that's true.
So
that's
you
true.
Can have an extreme on the
you're right,
far
you're right,
side.
You're right. Again, we won't read it again because we read it earlier, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 gives a clear sense of the differences between Christianity and paganism. And it says that paganism is an abomination in God's sight and is a worshiping of the created. And the problem that we're having with these holidays is they're all built on pagan foundations. Okay? So, how do we stay away from pagan ritual? I mean, let's take a look at a few scriptures.
Romans 2:22, thou that sayest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?
So we're asking that question. I mean, you're the one who's saying, you know, you detest idols. But are you committing sacrilege by following through and going along with celebration of these holidays?
That's the
important question here.
2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So again, what commonality is there between those of us who are supposed to be God-fearing and pagan ritual? How can you mix the two? That's the questions these scriptures are asking.
Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
See, now that's getting personal.
Yes, it is.
Because that's saying now, if you're an idolater, you don't have an inheritance in the heavenly kingdom of God. It's saying if you are following paganism, your name is not written in that book of life. And we're talking about the heavenly calling.
Right.
Okay, we're
the
not
church,
talking about the general.
The church.
Right.
The individuals that are faithful.
Right. This is not about the general resurrection. But it's saying this will lock you out of the kingdom. So this is a serious question, Jonathan.
It is.
And we need to handle it very carefully. So the question is, just because a holiday was founded in paganism, does that mean it's inherently bad? Tough question. I thought about this a lot. I thought about this for a long time, especially after doing a lot of this research. And a couple of scriptural principles that came to my mind. A few weeks ago, Jonathan, remember we were talking about what keeps you out of the kingdom of God?
Sure.
And there was a long list of bad things.
Yes, the bad list.
Right, the
yep.
bad list. Were you? And on that bad list was witchcraft.
That's right.
The Greek word for witchcraft is pharmakia.
Sounds like pharmacy.
And that's exactly what the word pharmacy comes from. And the word literally means the use or administration of drugs and so forth and so on. A sorcerer was the Greek word is a pharmakias or pharmacist.
Whoa.
So does that mean that when you have the... Let me ask you, folks.
I'm never going to pharmacy again. No.
I mean, have you ever gotten a prescription?
Absolutely.
Okay. Do you know other Christians who have gotten prescriptions?
Of course.
All right. Is there anything wrong with getting a prescription?
No. It helps you.
But are you aware that the word for pharmacist is sorcerer in ancient Greek?
Not until you brought it to my attention.
The point I'm making with that, Jonathan, is that the meaning of that word obviously has changed.
Definitely.
Over time.
Definitely.
Because pharmacy, as we know it and see it today, is something that is helpful toward the health of humankind, does not alter your mind. I mean, there are drugs that can. But in overall, it just helps general human health.
Mm-hmm.
We don't look at that as something inherently evil.
No.
Yet originally, the word meant something inherently evil.
Okay.
I think there's a scriptural principle there that we can follow along and say, look, just because that word originally meant that doesn't mean that's what it means right now.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense.
Okay. Also, a scriptural guideline principle along those lines is 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And I don't know that I'll be able to read the whole thing, but it says, now concerning food sacrificed to idols. This was a big deal, especially in Corinth, because Corinth was a pagan city.
Right.
And Christianity was introduced into this pagan city, and you had these two things at war.
And the Jews, it was a sin. They had to stay far away from
right,
that.
Right, right. And he says that we know that all of us possess knowledge about food sacrificed to idols. Rather, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, the eating of food offered to idols, as we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom we are all things are, for whom we all exist, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So he's saying, there's a principle here. We know that there's only one God. Now,
right.
This is the Apostle Paul giving guidance, scriptural admonition to Christians,
mm-hmm.
on an issue that was very difficult.
Yes.
Some believe that eating food to idols that had been previously offered to idols was a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Others said, you know what? It doesn't matter because...
We know better.
It's an idol. It's a statue. Who cares?
Means nothing.
And the apostle was saying, I know that it doesn't matter. Okay? I know that it doesn't matter at all. But he's saying there are some of us Christians who can't see that yet. They just... That part of them is not developed enough.
Mm-hmm. And he goes, mature enough.
Right.
Sure.
He's saying... And their conscience being weak would be defiled. And he goes on throughout this chapter. He says... let's see. So if you by knowledge... I'm reading verse 11 now. But if, of those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed... I'm sorry, verse 12. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. He's saying that if you are eating this meat that's been previously offered to idols, it doesn't bother you, but you know it bothers your brother and you do it anyway.
You need to be sensitive,
right,
about the beliefs and feelings of others.
The point is, the apostle said there's nothing wrong with the meat.
Right.
But be careful how you use it.
Or you could offend someone.
Right. And not make them feel bad. Offend. There's a difference. We mm-hmm. won't get into that mm-hmm. this morning. The point is that I think dealing with these pagan-based holidays falls into the same category. Because you had pagan-based ritual that Paul was talking about.
Which means nothing.
Right.
Because we know there's only one true God.
So if you can look at all of the things and say, well, a Christmas tree is pagan-based. Yes, I know that.
Mm-hmm.
Does it bother me? It doesn't. Does it bother my family? No. Does it bother anybody that I know? I don't think so. If it does, they haven't told me.
Gotcha.
Okay? So if it bothers somebody versus if they're offended by it, see, there's a different issue.
Yeah, that is different.
Personally, I don't like the word Easter.
Oh, I always say Resurrection
yeah,
Sunday. How about you? Is that
yeah,
what you do?
I do. Personally.
Okay.
But members of my church use the word Easter
mm-hmm.
frequently. And I've mentioned to them that it bothers me, because it really does, because that word is the name of the goddess of fertility, and I don't want to talk about her.
And the only reason it's in the King James Version is because it was mistranslated.
Right. From the word for Passover.
Yeah, for Passover. It should be Passover, not
right.
Easter.
Right.
So, anyway.
But the point is that the word bothers me. It does not offend me.
Okay.
It bothers me.
Okay, there's a difference.
Right, there's a big difference because they continue to use the word, and it just bothers me. I say, you know what, Rick, you know what bothers you? Okay, you've already told them what you thought. They still use it. Big deal. Because it's not going to hurt me.
You're mature enough to handle it.
Hopefully. So I think that's the point in dealing with these the pagan rituals that are the basis of these holidays. We have to understand them, and we have to put it in the context of maybe we're bothered by them, but as long as we're not offended by them. See, if there's an offense that goes on, then we need to deal with it from a slightly different standpoint. John, let's see. We've got... let's go down to beware of the subtlety of sin.
2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
So even Satan being transformed into an angel of light, I mean, that gives us cause to really be careful.
Oh, for sure.
About what we look at, what we do, what we say, what we think, and be careful of the things around us because the deception is so easy, as we see in these holidays.
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, it's Don, and I'm back.
Hi, Don.
You're talking about not being offended by pagan foundations.
For the holidays. I understand it, and it bothers me, but I can live with it, is what I'm saying.
Did it occur to you that maybe the pagans might be offended by having their holidays associated with Christians?
They could.
It's
nobody's ever told me that, though.
I mean, you know, it's like, is it right to call Frenchmen cowards? Maybe that's an insult to cowards.
No comment there, sir.
Uh-huh. And, boy, hats off to the Catholics, huh? What mass marketers. Find what sells and adapt the faith to look like that.
Well, you're right. You're right about that. And, I mean, I view that, I mean, mass marketing, yes. Spiritual, I don't view it as spiritual. I just view it as mass marketing.
Well, what were they doing back in the late 60s, producing those guitar masses? Remember those?
No, I don't.
Possibly you've been staying out of cathedrals. They began to set the words of their masses to guitar music and playing guitars.
Yeah,
because
the
60s, Simon and Garfunkel.
Oh, good point.
And all the rest of it. Yeah. You know, we're just lucky that they haven't cooked up the notion of rap masses.
Well, stay tuned. You never know, right?
Be men of good cheer and mirth, because now we're going to celebrate the Savior's birth. Boom, 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 boom.
Okay.
Take care.
Bye, bye.
Bye, Don.
Well, he's in rare form this morning.
Yes,
huh?
He is.
But you know, he does bring up an interesting point. And again, when we look at this whole subject, and we begin to wrap up this whole thing, a lot of the responsibility of the joining of paganism and Christian values does fall directly into the lap of the Catholic Church. And again, I am not trying to beat up on the Church. I'm just stating history.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And to me, that is an unfortunate circumstance because it waters down the sacredness of these Christian thoughts and ideas.
Yep.
It just truly waters them down.
You're right.
And again, the idea is to beware of the subtlety of sin, because we just have to be so careful.
1 Thessalonians 5:21-23. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And it's interesting, Jonathan, it says abstain from all appearance of evil. And you know, when it says appearance of evil, what it means, when evil pops up, when it crops up, stay away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you have to be very careful. I say you, I mean we have to be very careful in relation to these types of things, that we don't get carried away in the pagan end of things, but we understand it and put it into its proper category and then move on from there. So Jonathan, as we begin to wrap this up, one of the things we want to do in order to stay away from pagan ritual is we want to seek holiness.
That's right. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy.
So again, to be holy is to be God honoring in thought, word, and deed. I mean, that's really what the Christian call is. in read this next one from John, because this is the prayer that Jesus prays for all of his followers throughout all of the ages just before he is brought to crucifixion.
John 17, verses 14 through 21. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And Jonathan, in that scripture, it brings out a very crucial point in relation to this whole discussion, and that is the point of being sanctified.
Set apart.
For a holy purpose.
You got it.
That's what the word sanctified means. And Jesus said, my followers are in the world, but they're not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart as you have set me apart.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus was set apart for a holy purpose, so should Christians be set apart. And once again, when we look back and we review this whole situation, the combination of paganism and Christianity throughout the age, you know, over the last couple of thousand years, has been a direct, directly opposite of this sanctification process.
That's right.
And again, you have the Catholic Church directly responsible for the unsanctifying effect. Now that's a strong statement.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I am not trying to condemn a Catholic individual. I have nothing. This is not about the person. This is about the system, though.
Mm-hmm.
This is about the history of the system. And the history of the system has not done well in keeping Christ sanctified at all. And the reason we're saying that is we have physical history that shows us a combining of paganism and Christianity. Again, the reason was to draw more numbers in, but the effect was to water down and essentially blot out the message. You know, when you water down something, when you dilute it, you take its strength away. You take its potency, its power, and its effect away. And that's exactly what's happened. And when you look at Christmas, for instance, you know, how often do people talk about Christmas being commercialized? Why? Because Jesus is not the central focus. Easter. People sometimes talk about the idea that Jesus, who is he? He was raised from the dead or something like that. But we really talk about Easter and eggs and candy and stuff. Folks, what we're talking about is the question. Do we know what we celebrate? Do we know what it's based on? Do we know what it really means? Have you really decided to sanctify your thoughts, words, deeds, and actions if in fact you are a Christian? Hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. And when you think about the idea of celebrations and holidays, the best thing I can tell you is really, really think about it.